In the first chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus is baptized and then goes out into Galilee and begins calling his disciples. And we have one of those call stories today, beginning with the 43rd verse. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see. Come and see." When Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said of him, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked him, "Where did you get to know me?" Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." And then from Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. So we're going to begin with the 26th verse of the first chapter of that letter. "Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Jesus Christ, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. In order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." May God bless this reading and hearing of this holy word. Retired United Methodist Bishop William Williman shares this story. In my junior year of high school, I participated in a Sunday school class like none other I'd ever been a part of. Up to that point, all of my Sunday school teachers had been women. But that year, a man was assigned to be our teacher, a businessman in the congregation. Perhaps because my own father was often absent, but I really, really loved that class. He was a wonderful teacher. Sometimes he would begin the class by sharing some dilemma he was facing in business. He would tell us about the problem he was struggling with and would then ask us, "What do you think I should do as a Christian? What would Jesus want me to do?" Other times he'd talk about relationships or recall issues he faced when he was our age. We had never had an adult talk to us so straightforwardly. He treated us like we were equals in discipleship. It was a wonderful class. Well, many years later, I was invited back to my home church to preach. At the social hour afterwards, I was anxious to see if Larry was there. Larry, the best Sunday school teacher I ever had. The man who had so influenced my own spiritual development. Finally, I was able to seek him out. I shook his hand effusively and said, "Larry, I want you to know how often I've thought of that year when you were our teacher in Sunday school. I will never, ever forget it." "I'll never forget that year either," he replied rather glumly. "No matter how hard I try." "What?" he continued. "I told the preacher I wasn't cut out to work with kids. I'm no teacher. I don't know anything about the Bible. But he said they had asked everybody else and everyone had refused. What else could I do?" "Are you talking about the class you taught us in 1963, I asked. "Yeah, that's the one. You kids didn't listen. All you wanted to do was talk to each other. I will never let a preacher put me into a mess like that again." Larry, ordinary guy, doing his best, but really believing he'd failed. He hadn't made a difference. He had no idea the lives he had touched. No idea that he, a reluctant disciple, had in fact done a wonderful job of teaching and calling other disciples. No idea how he'd been used by God. "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Nathanael asked Philip. "Are you kidding me? A Messiah from Nazareth? Nazareth, just an ordinary little town full of ordinary little people. People, well, like Larry, folks just trying to get by. Messiahs never come from a place like Nazareth. Do they?" You know, Nathanael had a point. Think about it. If you were trying to design, to dream up a really useful God, who would fulfill your every wish, run your every errand, give you wealth and love and security, or whatever it is we think we need in life, would you have dreamed up somebody like Jesus, described by one scholar as just a Mediterranean Jewish peasant? Jesus from Nazareth, would you have picked him? I doubt it. But God did. And by the way, whether or not we choose to pick Jesus is really not the issue here, is it? Rather, we need to confront the very real possibility that Jesus has now picked us, has plans to use even us. Our daughter-in-law, Cammy, is a Louisiana girl, born and raised in Baton Rouge. You don't want to sit too close to her when the LSU Tigers are playing football on television. Well, I've learned, that in her part of the country, family name, ancestors, still in the past, they all count for something. It is not uncommon to hear someone ask about a stranger or a newcomer, who are his people? Who are her people? It's an inquiry into identity, an attempt to fathom the mystery of another human being by uncovering where he or she began. I can still remember a young clerk in a convenience store there when I was visiting, after I had said about three words, looking me in the eye and saying, "Y'all ain't from around here, are you?" How did she know, really? Who are your people? And of course, this interest in beginnings and one's people can cut both ways. After Jimmy Carter kind of fell from grace, a South Carolina matron commenting on his Georgia roots was heard to say, "What would you have expected from someone whose people are a bunch of ex-convicts from England? Never did trust those people from Georgia." Sounds rather like Nathanael. You can't really expect much from someone whose people come from Nazareth. And it becomes very easy to convince ourselves that Jesus really can't expect much from people like us either. Ordinary folks. But he does. New Zealand author Mike Riddell wrote a story a while back about two people, Vincent and Marilyn, who meet and fall in love. Neither of them is seeking a relationship, but it seems the relationship is seeking them. Swept up by their emotions, the two become deeply involved. Marilyn is a prostitute. She's not prepared to fall in love. And she's certainly not prepared for the honesty that love requires. She must tell Vincent who she truly is, but she knows such disclosure will probably end their relationship. The moment for honesty finally, inevitably arrives. They're at dinner. Vincent, there's something we need to talk about. Only if you want to, he says. I'm happy just to sit here and look at you. But this looks like something serious. He's afraid she's going to break up with him. Well, it's about me and what I do. Yeah, I wondered when you're going to pluck up the courage to talk about that, he says. You work for the CIA, right? I'm sorry, he says. I'll shut up. She is totally absorbed in the remains of her salad, scrutinizing it for something. Anything to avoid his eyes. There's no easy way to say this, she says. I'm a prostitute. I sleep with men for my living. It's my business. She looks up at last from her salad. Vincent's crying, the tears streaming down his cheeks as he bites his lip to stop the sobbing. I'm sorry, she says. I didn't mean to deceive you. I'm so sorry. But he can't speak. He wants to, but nothing is working. He's looking at her, her beautiful face, her eyes. She reaches a hand across to hold his. She's beyond tears, empty, bleak, barren. He's mumbling something, incoherent through the pain. Then he begins to repeat it again and again. But I love you. I love you. I love you. She expects criticism. She receives understanding. She expects rejection. What she hears over again and again is, I love you. Nothing has changed. Everything has changed. She's still the same woman she was 5 minutes earlier. None of the facts of her life have changed. And yet, she isn't the same woman she was 5 minutes earlier. No longer a hostage to her bad choices or to her past, she is free. Freed by his unconditional love. It's a story about grace, acceptance, forgiveness, new beginnings. But I think it's also a story about God and humanity, about God and us. Apparently, God, the one who, according to Paul, chooses to work with what is foolish and weak and low and despised in the world, apparently this God thinks that something very good indeed can come out of Nazareth. That something good can come out of each one of us, no matter what our past failures or shortcomings, no matter how ordinary or unspecial or unworthy we may feel. You know, that really is the scandal of the Messiah, the scandal of incarnation. Nathaniel and many others over the years wait for a Messiah who will deliver us from our humanity, from this limited condition that has trapped us and always will trap us. But then, to our surprise, he comes to us the way God always does, as one of us, embracing our humanity, our history, our strength and weakness, our ordinariness, and inviting us to become part of the promise. And the invitation does not come to us because of who we are. It's about who we can become once Christ has enlisted us in his work. As one pastor has said, Jesus is not here for us to get what we want out of God. Jesus is God's means of getting what God wants out of us. God moving ever more deeply into this battered yet holy humanity in which Jesus was pleased to dwell. Martin Luther King Jr. was a great man, yet also as flawed and imperfect, as foolish and weak as any of us. And yet God chose him as God's witness to raise us up from our bondage to the things that are, to the liberty of the things that can and ought to be. Not long before his death, he said this to his congregation at Ebenezer Baptist Church in Atlanta. Every now and then I think about my own death, and I think about my own funeral. If any of you are around when it comes my time to meet my day, I don't want a long funeral. And if you get somebody to deliver the eulogy, tell them not to talk too long. Every now and then I wonder what I might like them to say. Tell them not to mention I have a Nobel Peace Prize. That isn't important. Tell them not to mention I have many other awards. That's not important. I'd like someone to mention that day that Martin Luther King Jr. tried to give his life serving others. I'd like someone to say that day that Martin Luther King Jr. tried to love somebody. I want you to be able to say that day that I did try in my life to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit the prisoner. I want you to say that I tried to love and serve humanity. He then concluded with these words. I won't have any money left behind. I won't have the fine and luxurious things of life left behind. I just want to leave a committed life behind. And so can we all. When, no matter who we are, or what our circumstance in life, we accept Philip's invitation to come and see. Let us pray. Gracious God, on this weekend, we do remember Martin Luther King Jr. and all those upon whose shoulders we stand. And remind us of the call of Nathaniel. Remind us to be aware, to be alert to the holy and the ordinary. And that would include even us. The holy in each of our ordinary yet extraordinary lives. Amen.